And I'll hopefully just drive that point home that the strength that they're asking us to serve in is not just our own strength, although it's going to feel like it sometimes. It's actually because we see a vision and we see a purpose behind everything that we're doing that comes from a different source. Our motivation is from a different source. And as Carrie was just referring to that scripture about how the tree can produce fruit in every season, I just felt to go there. And I just want to read that this morning before we even get started with some of the logistical stuff that I want to go through, because I just felt the Lord breathe on that particular passage. And it's just powerful. But the context of that thought, that there's a tree that's not just seasonal. Most of the trees we have in the Northeast especially, they only produce for a month or so. Sometimes if it's a berry bush, even less, a couple weeks. And then the rest of the year, it's just getting ready to do that again. But there's something supernatural that I believe the Lord's calling us to and empowering us to. And this is the flow that we're in. This is where our source of why we do what we do, why it is that every place else, maybe you've not noticed, but every place else you go for a bagel and coffee, they expect something from your pocket to come out before they give it to you. Isn't that true? But here, that's not the case, because we believe in the kingdom economy. There should be a different way that we function. There should be a different way, something that marks us differently. And that's just a small thing. It's only a couple dollars to make sure that everybody gets a refreshment on a Sunday morning. If you looked at the overall budget number for the year, you'd probably say, wow, how can we afford to do that? But the fact is, you can't look at things the way that the world, this isn't about making a profit here. We're a not-for-profit. The funds that we generate are to be invested back in the community, back into a bigger place to be able to allow people to come and worship together. But it's not just for us to try to capitalize. Most of the stuff we sell at the merchandise table in the back, just in case you ever had a problem with that, it's at cost. We don't make money back there. By the time we pay someone to order it all, design it all, and then bring it in and then sell it, we're selling it like a dollar or two above what we pay for it. And it's like, that just barely covers, if at all, the cost of, you know, Gianna back there as an administrator just sourcing it all. So just understand, we're not trying to generate a profit. We're trying to function in a way that allows us to show the world there's a different reason and motivation that we have. And it's got to come, this new wine that we're singing about, this spiritual reality. There's so many times in Scripture, and this passage is one of them in Revelation 22, where Jesus, without knowing how to better describe it, uses something liquid to describe how the Holy Spirit is going to flow through us, how there's going to be this, because it really is the best way that you can think of it. It's more material than air, but it's not solid. It's fluid, and it's moving. And he said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, right? There's just, we're baptized in water. Jesus was baptized in the, and all these things, we realize there's this liquid thing, but there's something about the kingdom and about heaven itself. And this is amazing, because John's shown this in Revelation chapter 22, right in verse 1, it says, and he, the angel, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And this is heaven. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every single month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. When we're talking about being filled with new wine and Jesus, bring new wine out of me, we're just reminding ourselves that Jesus wants to fill us with himself. And he is the source. This river flows straight from the throne. It flows straight from the source of all life, this river of life. And if we're in that river, then we're going to produce a fruit that's different than what the world's producing. We're going to produce and serve people out of love, not out of what we can get out of their pockets. We're going to bless people for no other reason than that we want to bless them and show them the love that we've experienced in Christ. And this is our motivation, but I just want to challenge us, if you're not seeking for that flow that comes from heaven, if you're not in the Scripture, if you're not in worship, if you're not in that flow that comes from the Lord, then you're going to quickly burn out no matter what ministry you try to serve in. I don't care if it's Sunday school or hospitality or greeter or ushering, whatever you decide to serve in, if it's your own strength and your best training that you've had in life and you want to bring that to the table, bring it for a minute, but it's only going to last for a minute unless you allow that flow from God's presence to be your source and your motivation. And I just felt to bring that as a charge, especially after I felt like it in the worship was so strong. And this idea that, you know, some people say, well, I'm just in a dry season. I'm just, you know, just hanging out. I'm not doing. No. The fact is, if that just tells me that you're not plugged into the Holy Spirit. Because when Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you're going to produce fruit in every season. Every single part, every month it's broken down. There's a fresh batch of something that people around you can harvest from your life. And so I just think it's important we recognize that. I hear, some folks, I'm just tired, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just, well, just Great. Confess that you're not in the presence of the Lord the way that you should be, that your source is not Him. Repent from that and get back into the presence of where you belong so that you can get filled up with the new wine that you need to give out to the people that are around you. Is that all right this morning? Not too heavy. Just want to make sure that when I feel the Spirit breathe on something, that I mention it and highlight it, because I know it's important for us. This world is drier and more desperate and in need of rescue than it's ever been. And if we don't have a source that's beyond our own human strength, what are we going to give them? You know, what are we going to give them that's sustainable, that can change their life? What message can we present other than, well, I don't know, I hope you figure it out. There's a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says you don't have to figure it out. He figured it out. You've just got to surrender your life to Him and submit your will to Him, and you're gonna thrive and prosper. You're not just going to survive. There's this survival thing that I just feel. I'm just trying to survive another week. Listen, we're all in a battle. I get that, and we're going to talk about that in Ephesians 6, but the fact is we're victorious. We're victorious. Why? Because Jesus was victorious. Because the grave couldn't hold Him, the grave can't hold us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Guess what it does for us? It quickens our mortal bodies as well, same as it did His. Not a single believer in Jesus Christ is going to spend eternity in a box under the ground or in ashes dumped in some body of water somewhere. You're not going to spend eternity there. Not for those who believe. Read the book. Let's get excited about the fact of what He's truly done for us, because there's life everlasting that lives in us now, but it carries us to the place where there's no more curse and there's no more brokenness and everything that we deal with on a daily basis, fatigue and all these things. I get excited when I read the Bible because I realize I don't know how I made it so many years without needing it to sustain me. Somehow, I guess maybe when you're younger, you feel like you can do it on your own, but there's a time stamp on that, and you realize, man, I need some supernatural help to get over myself. And I just know that that's who God is. He's faithful to us, and He's here with us this morning in the worship and the praise. I was in the side room for some of the praise and just trying to get a few logistical things sorted, and man, I was just so blessed by the team. They had the women's conference this weekend, and boy, if you couldn't feel, did you feel the difference in the worship? Woo! Man, it was Doken. First two songs, I thought, boy, I'm going to come in, the roof's going to be wide open. We're going to have to call somebody to put the roof back on, because it was just in the atmosphere. And I'm just looking forward to second service, because I know when you start out that way, it's only going to get stronger. So we're just excited. Like Pastor Chris said, we've got communion today. So I want to get into the message as quickly as I can. And I want to thank a few of you. You sent me some photographs of some interesting shampoo labels and some deodorant labels. So I thought that was funny. And some of them I wouldn't even be able to read, and you warned me that I probably wouldn't be able to read them, and it's amazing. But anyways, marketing, and I guess it works because they're doing it. So, but I just was glad always to see when people actually listen to what I have to say and actually are thinking about it after the fact. That tells me that the Holy Spirit's at work in your heart, because there's one thing to say what I got to say, but then if it's just 7 days and we do it again, then I feel like we're not building to anything. And I want us to build to something. I see what God's doing in us, and I see the growth and the, not just numerically, but the spiritual growth and the financial growth. And I just know He's got great things that are in store for us. But because it's His church that's doing it, He's going to bless all the other churches in this area, this whole valley. He's pouring out a blessing on all who dare to believe in Him these days. And it's powerful to be a part of that. And I just hope that you're excited about that. I hope that this atmosphere we live in hasn't gotten you down and discouraged and feeling like you don't matter. Because I'm telling you, every single one of us plays a critical role in where we need to go. Every single one of us plays a critical role in where we need to go. No one's accessory. No one's unneeded. No one's unnecessary. No one's redundant. Every single person in this room and that's maybe watching on Facebook right now, you're a specific piece of what's needed for God to fully have His plan work on planet Earth the way He wants it to. It's the nature of His body, the church. A body's much more powerful when it has all its parts together. Talk to an amputee. Talk to someone that's lost partial function. They're very limited compared to what they used to be able to do. We want to be a full functioning body and representative essence of Jesus Christ on earth, all right? We don't want to be maimed and missing parts because they're not finding their place. So as we continue to hear pleas for help, different ministries, I just want to remind you, get involved somewhere, but don't do it in your own strength. Do it with the strength that comes from Him, because of that flow that comes to refresh us and to bring us that joy. And so we kind of left off last Sunday in Ephesians. We got through Ephesians chapter 9, and I so appreciate it. I got so much feedback on that powerful video that we were able to watch at the end. Just a reminder that Jesus comes to set us free. He comes to set the captives free, spiritually first, and then we see it working out into other more practical ways. But the spiritual freedom that Jesus brings us to be free from sin and alive to Christ, to be dead to sin and alive to Christ, to no longer be shackled to those things that we couldn't break free from, is a powerful part of what the gospel does for us. But it's just the first step. The freedom that comes is so that we can have a free will and a decision. Now, do I choose to follow you, Lord, as my master and my savior? Not just my savior, but my master and Lord. Or am I going to just take this freedom that I've received and then just go and spend it my own way? And so powerful is the freedom, but even more powerful is the next step. And that's part of what Paul shifts into in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Because he begins to start to talk to us about this thing that's in front of us now that we need to accomplish. And so I'm going to read verse 10 just through 14, I think. If we can get through a few of these verses today, it would be powerful because we want to leave room for communion at the end. And there's a few slides. I want to try to keep the projector guy busy today and just have a little bit of fun as well and try to make this point. But first, let me read the text. It's going to be Ephesians 6:10. We'll start, and I think we'll go through 13. It says this in the New King James Version. He says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6 is the last chapter of Ephesians. This is the closing of his letter to this church. And so he says, finally, so you got to pay attention when you say, okay, this is the last thought that I'm going to leave you with. It's usually very, very important, maybe even the most important of everything that's been written to the point. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The New Living Translation says the schemes, I believe, of the devil. The plans and the tactics and the ideas that the devil has to try to take us down. Verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In fact, let me just read this quickly in the text in the New Living Translation. It says this, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Crucial words. And that's not the end. Then we're going to go and look at some of the armor stuff, but I just know I want to probably save that for the next week or so as we look at the specific pieces of that armor, because I think each one's important and has specific things we can learn from it. But the overall concept here is something that I know, especially Western developed Christians, believers, they tend to struggle with this idea because we want to always try to, and I fall into this trap. I tend to be an extremist. I say it's either black or it's white. I have a little bit of prophetic in my gifting and prophets it's black or white. There's nothing in between. There's nothing in the middle. It's hard to find a balance. And Pastor Vaughn would always say, to get at the radical middle, which is like, say, 5 is where the truth is. He'd preach a 10. He'd preach this side over here, 10, and then preach 1. So you preach both extremes, and then when you mix those two messages together, you kind of arrive at the middle. And it's one way of doing it. But I just think it's important that we tend to fall into that trap as well ourselves. We want to say, well, yeah, God's grace is everything. It's just all God's grace. And just walk away from the table and say, thank you, God. It's just all you. Now let me go back and live my life. It's called hyper grace. There's a whole movement and there's many books being written on it. Many guys on TV now, they're selling books. And what that doctrine is boiled down to, there's pieces of it and specific messages that are being preached that really, everything about our lives, once we're a believer, it's all God's grace, and we don't really need to be too concerned about everything else in between. There's no need for repentance anymore. We never even, if we make a mistake and we blow it, let's say, you know, commit adultery or something, and you really fail, like, just ignore it, pretend like it never happened, and just keep moving on. That's not scripture. Sorry, I don't care how you've interpreted the Old and New Testament. The fact is, when we make a mistake, The word of God is clear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As believers, we're still going to make mistakes. And to pretend like that's above us and that we're never, you know, we're living in a realm where we're never going to get dirty, we're never going to fall down, and if we do, we just kind of, oh, just keep looking at Jesus. No, we repent from it and then we turn back to Jesus. But repentance is the gospel message. The gospel is go and preach, repent, change your mind, stop sinning. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first part of the gospel is repent. And so how can we be preachers of the gospel if we take the word repent out of the message? And I think it's a tactic of the enemy, and it's sad because there's so much good and there's so much promise and truth in some of these folks that are preaching these messages. But it's just because we tend to go to extremes because extremes sell books. Extremes get people's attention, and we can argue this many different angles, but this is what I want to say. God has not chosen to allow His church to stay on planet Earth, to be His representative body for no reason. If He was going to do it Himself, He would have done it 2,000 years ago. Okay, and so this whole point of be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, why would we need strength? Yes, it's His strength, but why is He telling us to make sure that we're strong and that we have His power? Because we're going to need to use it. We're going to need His power to combat and to have this armor on to fight against who else than the devil himself and his minions and these principalities, the powers, the rulers, the sub-rulers, the spiritual hosts, the multitude of who is against us. It's not just one or two. There's a multitude of opposition that we have against us, but we don't see it, and therefore we minimize it in our focus and what we're thinking about many times. And it's something we've got to get beyond. God has left us here to accomplish something, and He doesn't want us to do it in our own strength. That's what 6:10 is about. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so I thought, you know, I was going to try to just make a couple of points here, and we'll have a little fun doing it. So I've got some slides ready to go here, and we're going to just ask this question. Which one of these is fastest? As we look through these first three images, we'll go one at a time. You know, I've got any motorheads? I know the second service, maybe we got some. Any motorheads? Anybody that's into cars, into engines, into... Nice, okay, we got one. Go, Jenny. All right. So go ahead and let's look at this. Let's look at this first one. That's a big block Chevy powerhouse, triple blowers on there. Pretty fast, eh? American muscle, way overdone. Probably going to blow up after the first time down the track. Wish Paul Panessa was here. He'd probably say that thing's going to last about, you know, less than an eighth of a mile. Way overblown. But beautiful piece of work. Probably $30,000, $40,000, maybe $50,000 invested just in that right there. More like $100,000. It's a lot of money. If you know cars, then you're talking about massive, massive dollars right there. What about the next one? What do we got next? All right, not American muscle, but what do you think about that in terms of it? What do you think the chances are that car, maybe on the track because of the handling? You know, I don't know. Show us the next car. Get back to some American. Oh, you missed. We missed one. Did we miss one? Yeah, the video. Because we got some Japanese people that like the Japanese motor works too. So I gotta mix it up. I gotta make sure we show a little bit of both here. I believe that's a Nissan. Oh no, that's a, I think that's a Chevy. There we go. Good old American muscle. What do you think? Pretty impressive. I don't know. I think I'd probably take that because it's like American. What about the next one? Now I think we've got one that's gonna maybe making a go-kart go fast is amazing to me, but they call it a car, but it's, I don't know. Something about that American growl when it just punches, right? It's just got that roar, instant power. All right, there we go. 50 pounds of boost on a Nissan Racing S. Turn that up a little bit. I want to hear that. I got to give him. This is pretty impressive. Man. Look at the headers on the side. See them glowing cherry red? Pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. So what do you think? I mean, what's going to go faster? You got the, well, we didn't, the first one wasn't running, but that thing's triple blown big block, right? Then you got this one, and then you got the other one. Which one's going to go faster, you think? Show the next one, the one that you showed by mistake. Who said that? The Ford Pinto, the famous Ford Pinto. All right. Or that one. Or that one. So you got four to choose from. Which one's faster? What? Huh? Before it explodes? All right, I think somebody's already on to my point. Was it Mary? And I think maybe somebody else was too. The one that's going to go faster is the one that has the engine attached to something with wheels onto it. Does that make sense? Because the other ones are pretty impressive to watch. I think there was a lot more views on the ones that were sounding amazing. But if someone wanted to go down the track, that's actually going to beat them hands down because it's got wheels. You can rev the engine and have all the power that God's given to us, and we can talk about it to each other, and we can get all fired up and excited about it. But if we don't actually roll out of the garage and go and put some movement and go and serve in hospitality or go and serve in Sunday school or go and help out with joining a team or just go and meet your neighbors for the first time if you've never met your neighbors. Sometimes it's just walking next door and just greeting somebody or at work or the person that you see every day at the cash register, and you've seen their, you know them by face, but you still don't know their name. Like, these are the places where we can put wheels to the power that he's given us. It's not our power that we have, but power needs a vehicle. And aren't you glad that he chose us as the vehicle? I'm glad that he chose us as the vehicle. We didn't choose ourselves. He could have chose to use some other animal, part of the animal kingdom, to display his love to the world. But he chose us as human beings, the ones that were made in his image to hold and house his presence and his power. Because of that, we've got to be willing to go. We've got to be willing to roll out. We've got to be willing to look for opportunities. Otherwise, we can rev up and sound amazing all the time. But until we're actually moving, something's locked up inside of us where we're not actually accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. And so that's what this armor, then this shifts into the armor, right? Because all of a sudden that tells me it's the power he's given me is from him. This power is not of ourselves. It's from him. We know that in Zechariah it says we've got this treasure. I'm sorry, in Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power is not of ourselves, but it's of God. Zechariah 4:6 says it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not us, it's him, but we're the vehicle that he's chosen. I know some are more like, you know, Ford Focus and, you know, Lincoln Continental. We've got all different kinds of vehicles. I was going to say school bus, but that wouldn't be nice. But, you know, we're all different kinds of vehicles, but the fact is we've all been given the ability to go and to move and to be mobile. That's when we're going to talk about the armor, but it says that we have to put it on so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen, the devil's not intimidated by us as long as we're in a garage revving our motors. We're going to come under attack when we start to roll out and we start to move against him, because the power that we've been given needed to be put into a host vehicle. And so it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We've got to remember that. It's the principalities and powers, a spiritual battle. And so I want to just, you know, shift into this next thing, because I am going to leave some room for communion at the end, and I'm not going to go over. My wife set such an amazing example 2 weeks ago. I'm still trying to learn how she did that. But the next point I want to make is that we're in combat and we need to be empowered, trained, and equipped. When it says put on the whole armor of God, that's a command. It doesn't say you put on, it's assumed. The you is assumed. The nature of the sentence is just telling us, put on the whole armor of God. Not pray about it. Not think maybe I'll need it today, maybe I won't. But he says put it on. The whole armor of God, every part that we're going to study that covers us and protects us so that when we're under attack, we stand and we come out victorious on the other side. And we have to understand we're in a combat. We're in a battle. It's not just a cakewalk. You know, we believe and now we're just on our drifting path to heaven because of this amazing grace that's just going to carry us there mystically. No, it's going to carry us there, but it's a power inside of a vehicle that has to be unleashed and has to be brought to this world. Jesus said that when the gospel is preached to the every edge of this planet, then he's coming back. So guess where our role lies? In making sure that the message is not just in our hearts and in a worship service like this, but that it goes out and that we mobilize and that we see unleashed in this community what he wants to unleash. Next thing I want to address is this, it's kind of tied into this idea that God just takes care of everything and then finding the balance of how much is us, how much is him, and how does it work together? Because you need both. You can't just have a car with no motor and that pretty girl behind it pushing it down the track. That won't work either. Like, it's got to have an engine in it. But let me bring this thought to us. Well, let's show, you got the next ones. We got a few more that we're going to play with. You got the next set, maybe four, start with four, I think, is it? I think it's four. Let's just look at a few of these pictures. There's something about that car. I've always wanted one. Thought maybe if I showed it to everybody and they all prayed about it, maybe one would show up. If I could have one classic car, that, just so you know, that would be the machine. Amazing, amazing, amazing machine. So we got American Muscle there. Clearly he's got a blower on it. What else we got? Oh, back to that one. See, that's where I knew you got me mixed up. So there's the two cars. We could probably argue about which one would handle better. Going straight, I know where my money's going. Going around a track with a lot of Grand Prix turns and stuff, I think I'd probably have to go with that one. What about, again, the question is, which one's faster? Go to the next one. All right. Who's going to say one horsepower? Somebody already thought it. Wendy? Okay, Wendy got it for one horse, somebody else, one horsepower. Pretty clever. Again, which one's going to win? The other ones have, they're ready to go. Engines in the car. Man, you guys are like on to me. I can't even be sneaky anymore. I can't have any deep, you know, hidden embedded themes. You guys just pick. Yeah, go to the last one. Look what's in the back window. Some poor guy wearing a hat. Protect him from the sun because he knows at some point soon he's going to have to get out and walk anyway. But that one, because it's got a driver. It's got a driver in it. The other ones are just parked, and there's nobody there to get in the car and drive it. Now, all the power, all the vehicle in the world, without someone behind the steering wheel to push down on the gas and to turn it left and right, is not going to do well. This thing's going to at least get down the track. It's at least going to be going somewhere. It's at least going to get a lot more people taking pictures of this going down the road. Maybe not in Pennsylvania, but up here, this would get a lot more pictures. Because it has a driver. It has someone in the vehicle that's saying, hey, we're going to go this way. We're going to go that way. Stop. Go. God sometimes isn't looking for the fastest thing if it's just looking pretty. Sometimes we've just got to be willing to move. It's kind of, I'm saying the same thing again from a different angle, but there's a training and an equipping that has to come to our lives to where we're willing to get in behind the wheel of the car and be willing to just say, God, show me. That's what we've been talking about, Master and Lord. See, God doesn't want to drive the car. I've seen the bumper stickers that said, you know, God's my co-pilot, and I've heard preachers say, oh, that's the problem. God's supposed to be in the driver's seat. Not if you read the gospel I read. He didn't say, hey, guys, jump in. I'm going to bring the gospel to the world. Come and ride along with me. I'll drive. He said, I'm leaving. See ya. It's better that I go because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to lead you and guide you. But he said, go. He said, go into all the world and do the work of the gospel. Preach the gospel. He said, you go and do it. The Holy Spirit will be with you, in you, around you, in front of you, behind you, but you have to do it. You open your mouth and speak. The Holy Spirit will give you the words, but it's still your vocal cords. It's still the breath that you take in and breathe out. See, at some point, you can't just take Jesus, take the wheel. That's a great song. It's a cute song. Jesus, take the wheel. You know, it's an amazing hit. It'll always be. But that's just not, I mean, there's crisis moments in our life where sometimes it's like, it's beyond our ability to do anything other than that. But it's not a doctrine and it's not a theology that will lead you to victory against the devil, because as soon as you're like, Jesus, take the wheel, and it's something that you're supposed to be obedient to the Lord, he's saying, go left, go left, go left. You're about to go off a cliff and you're like, Jesus, take the wheel. It's like, well, what about this 6 miles back when I said go left before the cliff? Is it his fault that we're going over the cliff because he didn't take the wheel? Or our disobedience? Much of what's broken in our lives is not God's doing. It's our simple, we're not saying yes to him as master. We just like the Savior piece. Jesus saved me from disaster, and he'll move on a situation. But most of what he wants to accomplish in building his kingdom on earth through the church comes through obedience. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He wants to lead us. He wants our hands on a wheel. Why do you think we got hands and feet? Listen, I'm not saying we're doing all the work. The power's in the engine. The vehicle is us that he created in his image. But if it's too much for us to just put our foot down on the gas and turn the wheel, if he says left or right, if we need him to do that too, that's a spoiled, rotten generation that just wants God to do everything. Amen. So that if anything goes wrong, they can just say, God, why'd you let this happen? It's a broken theology. It's not scriptural. It's not what Paul preached. He preached about a battle that we're in. And if we didn't put the armor on, if we didn't need the armor, guess what? When we're knocked out and we're not guarded the way that we're supposed to be, we can't say, well, your armor's defective. No, we didn't put it on. He's saying there's more to this just being set free than just being set free. He's saying there's a battle on, and if you're not prepared and aware of it and rolled up your sleeves and willing to be a part of it, you're going to get taken out. This is the gospel that Paul preaches. This is the gospel of the scripture. Yes, God goes with us. It's his spirit. It's his power. But we're behind the controls. That's why it's free will. It's not a remote control. Amen. Sorry, it's not. We're not just strings, puppets, whatever it's called, you know, just dancing around the stage, completely just God doing everything. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible communicates with us not by remote control, but by voice control. And when the voice comes, we have every ability to say yes or no. Amen. Jesus said, they're my friends based on whether or not you do what I say to do, or if you don't do what I say to do. This is how it's all measured. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We've got to get back into this place of, if we don't do it, what makes us so sure God's just going to do it? What makes us so sure that God's going to send somebody else to do it? I feel it in my heart. There's people that I'm reaching out to that I used to just say, man, they're just a little too crazy. They're just too whatever. But I'm finding out that, man, no one else is even talking to some of these folks. And when I'm in their presence, they suddenly change and they can have a communication with me. And they're not just crazy talking to themselves because it's just the oppression of their own minds that they're in. There's so many people that just need interaction. They need someone to roll up to them and say, hey, I know you don't know anything what's going on. You know, I was just messed up at the beginning and talking to Gilly. And now I'm off script everything. Now it's kind of going to all fall apart. It's going to work. But I don't want to, listen, I don't want to put anybody in a spot. And I don't want to. Now I got to decide whether to keep it anonymous or not. But he's in the room right now. And I remember going with Gilly over to the city building. He's saying, watch this. As soon as this guy sees me, he's going to be off across that gym floor out the back door. We walk in, eye contact, whew, he's gone. Because he knows Gilly, and he knows Gilly's coming for him. And he knows Gilly just wants him to experience the love of Christ. He wants him to come to church. And he's been inviting him for a while. But he's just gotten to the point where he doesn't want to hear anymore. And if Gilly comes in the door, if he could find a way to get out the back before Gilly sees him, that's what he does. And I watched it with my own eyes. And he's sitting in this room this morning. Just had neck surgery. Not even supposed to be out and about. Not even supposed to be pushing the limits and going out. Should be home resting on pain meds. But he had to get to church. And so if you see somebody with a neck brace on, that's probably the one I'm talking about. He's over there. Joe Primo, we love you. Love that man and his wife, and he's most of the reason why everything looks so good out there with the weed. Runs a weed whacker like a, you know, piece of surgical equipment. He's, everything looks beautiful all summer long. He's just jumped right in and served this church and worked alongside the guys here, and he's become part of our family. But it's because Gilly's just incessant. He's relentless. Because he knows there's a power that's flowing through him that if people would just give it a minute to experience it for themselves, that it would change them. That they wouldn't run away from it, but they would run towards it. And it's something that we all have to get a revelation of. This is for real. People literally need to know the love of Jesus because they've never known without him a love that even comes close to what he offers us. But we've got to be trained and we've got to be willing. Let me get to these last couple of slides. I forget which order they came in, but you just throw me the first one, Noah. Who thinks that guy's pretty intimidating? He's doing a yoga pose. He's a yoga guy. Anybody think they'd be too scared of him? Not too bad, right? I mean, like him, Gilly, they're like on the same field, right? Like, you probably run from him as much as you run from Gilly. Anybody know who that is? Go to the next picture. You're starting to look at his name, probably. That's off the cover of Soldier of Fortune magazine. That's Brandon Webb. He's probably the most famous sniper trainer that the Navy SEALs has ever had. He's a legend in his own right. He's the one that trained Chris Kyle. And go to the next picture. My question is this. Which one of those guys do you want to bump into if you're an enemy of the free world? It's all the same guy. But which one do you want to bump into? The guy that's doing this? Whatever, I don't do yoga, sorry. The one that's just meditating and hanging out, just having a peaceful moment. Nothing wrong with that. All right, we can turn it up. But I'm telling you, you run into that guy. You're a terrorist coming onto the shores of a free country, and you meet up with him, and you have harmful intent. You're not going to do very good against that guy. Paul knows this about the church. He's like, the enemy's coming. We're in a combat. We're in a battle. But if we want him to actually hand over the territory that we know belongs to Jesus Christ, because he's victorious, the keys of the kingdom are given to the church to go and to unlock the things that the enemy has locked up and kept, then we're going to have to be prepared. We're going to have to be trained. My question is this. Brandon Webb, the man you just saw, was he a SEAL when he was born? He wasn't. He was just Brandon Webb. What made the difference? Training. Learning how to use equipment. Sacrifice. Massive commitments of time and energy and study. These guys, they don't just study physical stuff. They're studying, you know, intellectual material that would challenge geniuses. They're the complete package. As we begin to look into the armor and stuff next week, I want us to realize we have to be equipped to do what's in front of us, or we are going to fail. Because the enemy is real. He knows where our weaknesses are. He knows what we're able to withstand. And he's coming at the weakest point in our lives. And if we're not guarded and we're not trained by the word, if we're not listening to the Father's voice to say left, right, straight ahead, if we just want him to take the wheel and just take care of everything, then the enemy's going to, we're not even maybe on his radar at that point. We're already going to drive ourselves into a mess. But there's a training and an equipping. If we want to be effective and we want to win the way that Paul says that we're supposed to by the Spirit, because it's a victorious Spirit within us, then we've got to be willing to be trained and equipped. There's no better way to do it than to get into the Word and to begin to roll out and to begin to exercise and to practice. Most of the training you're going to experience is just your obedience to the Lord. He says, go and talk to this person. Stop for a minute. Ask that person if they're okay. All these little things. It's not a voice in your ears. It's just something in your heart, because the Spirit within you is like pulling you in that direction. It's not forcing you, but there's a pull. And if you say yes to the pull, free will and his will can coincide, and they can both move in the same direction. That's what this walk of faith is about. And so I'm going to have to leave it there, because we're going to, you know, leave room for communion. But I just want to encourage us. Communion is when we remember what Jesus did to cleanse us, to heal us, to set us free, to bring us to the point of being ready to say, yes, Master, as you say,
let it be done.